And so we're going to continue on the book of Jude, verses 14 and 16. It says this: "It was also about these men that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, 'Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lust. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage.'" So these are our texts that we will be going over today. And if you remember last time, we finished with a question. What was the question? If Jude is using this verse from the book of Enoch, does it mean that it is should be part of the canon? Если Иуда использует эту книгу от Енох, это от Писания или нет? So is it part of the canon? That's the question. It's very simple to answer that question. Simply, the answer is no. The book of Enoch should not be counted as scripture, and it's not should not be in the canon. And those who have compiled the canon, who have compiled the Bible, did not make a mistake. Jude uses these verses from Enoch, but it does not mean that the whole Enoch in its entirety should be in the Bible. Nor does it say that the whole book is spoken by God. Notice what Jude says, though. Jude in verse 14 says, "Enoch, the seventh from Adam." So Enoch is talking about that. Jude is talking about the Enoch in Genesis, the seventh from Adam. The person who wrote the book of Enoch was not that person. He was actually an unidentified author. And so that is not the person who he's talking to. Jude is not referring to the book of Enoch, but to the person of Enoch who spoke that prophecy. And he says, "prophesied saying." So Jude is affirming the prophecy is accurate and according to God's truth, but not necessarily, again, the book of Enoch. The most strongest conviction that Enoch is not in the canon is Jude does not say, as many of the other apostles say, "as it is written." If Jude would have said, "as it is written," and then would have quoted Enoch, then that would have gave it full assurance that that is a scriptural book and should be in the canon. But he just says, "as Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied." So he's saying that the prophecy is accurate, not the book, because he does not say, "as it is written." For instance, we have in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18, he begins that with, "as it is written." And he gives many references. Psalms 14, Psalm 53, Psalm 5, Psalm 140, Psalm 10, Psalm 36, and Isaiah 59. And he begins that with, "as it is written," giving full assurance that that is biblical. It is part of the canon. It is what God has spoken. It is God's truth, as it is written, as the scriptures say. Or for instance, in other places, I believe it was 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18, he says, "as the scriptures say," and he quotes the book of Luke, which is the person who was walking with him. He's affirming that that is scripture as well, the gospel of Luke. And Luke quotes, and Luke writes the verse that Paul quotes in Luke 10:7. "A worker is worth of his wages." And so we always see "as it is written," or "as the scriptures say," or something like that, to give it full assurance. And so Jude's entire emphasis here is in the prophecy. What he's trying to get our attention is on is that prophecy, that Enoch is prophecy. It's not trying to get the emphasis on the writer of the book or the author or anything like that, but the prophecy. So that's what he's trying to show us. So if this prophecy is written in Jude, here in these verses, and these verses are in the Bible, then it is God's word and should be treated as spoken by Jesus himself, by Apostle Paul, or anyone else that is used by God. We even have Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 3:8. He uses names that also aren't found in the Bible. He says, James and Jambres, who opposed Moses. You can read the Old Testament until you're blue in the face. You will not find those verses. You will not find those names. James and Jambres. Most scholars believe that those two folks are the magicians who met Moses when he came to Egypt to deliver God's message, to let his people go. And even though he mentioned it, it does not mean that the source where he extracted those two names from, that is also biblical or canonical. It does not mean that at all. But he said that to make a point. Same thing with here. I want you to notice in verse 5 of Jude, he says, but I want to remind you. I want to remind you. Иуда говорит, я хочу вас напомнить в пятом стихе. And so everything that he's doing here, everything that he's mentioned so far, notice that he's not giving grave detail. That he's not going like whole lists of papers, you know, explaining a situation, but simple little jots, simple little details. All he's doing is just reminding his audience. Он просто дает напоминание нам. For instance, he's mentioned Israel's unbelief, angels' rebellion, Sodom and Gomorrah's sinful lifestyle, Moses and Michael in dispute with Satan, Cain, Balaam, and Korah, Enoch and his prophecy. They all knew these kind of things. He just needed to remind them. That's all he needed to do. They knew what he was talking about. And it gives more assurance that these audience were probably Jewish Christians. And so, all he's doing is just reminding them. And this incident in Enoch is simply just something that he's reminding them. It was very common to know this information in the first century. And so what he was doing is just simply, again, as I say, he's just reminding them. And so the prophecy itself, it says, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all. So no doubt it's talking about the coming of our Lord. The first coming has already happened, so we know it's not the first. It's the second coming, when the Lord will come the second time to judge the world. Behold, the Lord came. It's very interesting to me, kind of interesting for me to meditate upon, that Enoch was only the seventh from Adam. And already, he's seen the end in the beginning. It was just the seventh generation from Adam. Most likely, Adam was still alive. And yet, he prophesied the end. The world in its years of infancy was already a world of corruption, immorality due to sin. And it was already a world of evil. Such evil that rebelled against a God who is all good, only good, and no hint of any kindness at all. Just think about that. God did not need to clothe Adam and Eve when they sinned. He could have kicked them out. He could have killed them on the spot if he wanted to. But because God is good, he didn't do that. And yet, still, he even sent a Savior. That is a good God. And yet, our world, people in it have sinned against this good, pure, perfect God. And so Adam sinned against God, and all of mankind along with him has also fallen in defiance. And a price has to be paid for this treason against this holy God. And so this is the reason to his second coming, is to convict all the ungodly. He's going to come to judge the world. He's going to come to judge everyone. And so there's only two people in this world. Ones who are going to be covered by blood, not their own, or those who are going to have their own blood spilled. Notice with what kind of entrance he comes. With many thousands of his holy ones. He's going to come with many thousands of his holy ones. What does the Old Testament say about angels' strength? We have verses that speak of one angel, only one angel, who came in one moment, destroyed 185,000 Assyrians. And yet he's coming with many thousands of his holy ones. And he is going for the sinner, the rebellion at heart, the rebellion. He is coming with great power from heaven. Thousands of angels with him show that he is the Lord of hosts. He is the King of kings, and he is coming from heaven, and he's grabbing his angels with him to judge and wipe out the world. And so Jesus, in his second coming, is coming with great power. First, to set up his earthly kingdom. We know in Revelations that when the Lord comes, he's going to set up his kingdom. For 1,000 years, he's going to reign, and then he's going to judge. Then the wicked will be judged. I want you to notice that Jesus came the first time as a suffering servant. And to the regret of many people, they have this presuppositional idea that the Lord will come the second time as he did the first time, with mercy, with grace, with loving compassion, and so forth. But don't get that confused with the second time. When he comes the second time, all mercy, all grace is ceased. It will not exist. Nothing of that sort will be around. He's coming with vengeance. That's what he's coming with. He's coming with vengeance. No grace nor mercy will be with him. He comes as a judge. He's coming as a judge to execute judgment upon all. For the believer, what does that mean, execute judgment upon all? For the believer, he will judge the amount of rewards to give / take away. And for the wicked, will be the sentencing of hell. Back in the day before Columbus, Native Americans inhabited this land. They would sometimes, settle in plains of, the field. Every once in a while, there would be a fire started. A fire out of nowhere. And a fire, when it burns in the field, it travels at fast speeds. So fast that you can't outrun the fire. So what would they do? If they run to the side, try to escape the fire will come and it'll burn them. If they run backwards, the fire with the wind travels at such speed they won't make it. So what do they do at that moment when they see a fire coming at them? What they do is they start a fire. They start a fire and it burns in their wherever they are. And then when the fire ceases, they get into that circle. And when the fire comes, it cannot go where they are because the fire has been there already. And so it surrounds them and it keeps going the other way. What does that have to do with anything? The wrath of God has already been upon Christ. If you put your hope in Christ, the wrath of God is going to bypass you because it's already been on Christ. And the Lord is coming to execute judgment upon all. If you are not covered by Christ's blood, your blood will be spilled. You will stand before God as one completely naked and exposed. And your sins will, you will see your sins for what they are. They will not be clothed in beauty. They will not be deceiving. But you will see the horrendous effects of sin, and that is what you were pleasing yourself with. And on that day, you will stand bare before God. and you'll have no excuse. But again, those who believe put their hope in Christ. That's where our hope is. That's our only hope. That's the only hope, is in Christ. And so he's coming to execute judgment upon all. He's going to judge the rebellious at heart. I want you to listen to what he says. To execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way. Listen to that verse again. Ungodly deeds done in an ungodly way. We have a way that they have done things to do ungodly deeds. Their very inner being is corrupt. That their whole motive is corrupt. Their way, the way that they do things is all corrupt. That their deeds is corrupt. We have the actions and the will here. Ungodly deeds done in an ungodly way, and ungodly sinners have spoken against him. We have the outflow of the speech is ungodly. Outflow of the mouth, things they say is completely godly, again revealing what is inside of the person. The things they say is corrupt. The things they do is corrupt. They're corrupt all around ungodly. And listen to what it says at the end of verse 15. Spoken against him. That's how you know it's corrupt. That's how you know it's evil, when it's done against God, the one who is the source of goodness. And so Jude here is showing us that these men have an ungodly mindset through which their character is revealed. Their inner being is ungodly, and it shows forth in its character. And their perverted speech shows forth. So people will not only be judged for the things they do, but also for the things they say. Again, I'm mesmerized and just puzzled how professing Christians can speak just like the world, act like the world, use profanity like the world, and cannot be disquieted and have quiet spirit within them. How do their conscience not bother him? How does the Holy Spirit not yank their souls? You know? I just don't know how that can be possible. And yet I see it everywhere. And yet Jude says, he's not finished there. He says, these are, he's further emphasizing the ungodly. He's done with the prophecy of Enoch. But he's continuing to explain who these ungodly people are, giving more of a description of the ungodly. They are grumblers. This word grumblers, it's only used here. It's not used anywhere else in the New Testament. But in the Greek translation of the Bible, called the Septuagint, it's used of Israel when they would complain. Grumblers. It's given this, and indeed that word brings us back to the Old Testament when Israel rebelled against God. Another word for grumblers would be complaining, when one would murmur, you know, tell the kids to do something, you know, kicking and screaming stuff, you know. That's another word for grumblers. Complaining. People who aren't thankful are going to complain. And those who are still immersed in their sins, they only want what they want. And if they don't get their desires met, they grumble and complain. It's so crucial for Christians not to grumble. Because when they grumble, they really show that they're not thankful for what Christ has done. They're not thankful for Christ spilling his blood. They're not thankful that they have a Savior. They're not thankful that they have clothes, that they have a house. They're not thankful that, you know, God provides. I don't care, I could live under a bridge, you know. It's so important to be thankful for God because he has given us everything. And yet, there are people who grumble and complain. This word also is meaning and aiming towards the complaining towards God. It's not just regular complaining. These grumblers, they're complaining against God. That is where it's aiming at. It's towards God and his law and all that he is. Man wants to be free to sin without being accountable to it, but his holiness will allow that. Человек хочет жить в грехе, но опять Бог не дает этому. Божья святость, она не дает к этому. And so then we have these grumblers also finding fault. Following after their own lusts, they speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. Basically, these people, they are ungodly. What good can come from corrupt nature? There's nothing good can come from that. All these characteristics are all negative. They're all negative that's coming from the false teachers and from the sinner. And what's surprising to me is that this is people who are in the church. Jude is not saying they have grumblers and finding fault, the people who are in Las Vegas, the people who are in New York or wherever. These are in the church. And yet in Timothy, I believe it's 1 Timothy chapter 3, he gives you a whole list of what's going to happen in the last days. And you would think that he's talking about people in the prison system. But it's those people who are in the church. And so we have here people who are taking advantage. We see this when the Pharisees approach Jesus. Pharisees would approach Jesus and they would ask him a question. We know that you're the Messiah. We know that you're this and that. But tell us about this woman who committed adultery. Or should we pay taxes? You know, they came up to Jesus almost like they had such a legitimate question or what. They had no legitimate question. They just wanted their own end met. They wanted Jesus dead. That's all they wanted. They approached him to have their own desires met, to have their own plans fulfilled. They had no desire to see what Jesus thought upon that. And so these men, as we see in verse 14, it was also about these men. It's all going back to false teachers. They have their own agenda. They have their own desires that want to be met, and they're using the people in the church to get their desire met. So it is a sad reality that these people are in the church. And when judgment day comes around, they will stand naked. They will stand bare. They can't hide behind their religiosity anymore. If there would be two people who would break into a bank, one would be a lawyer, the other one would be a student. If they would break into a bank and get caught the next day, the lawyer would get by far the biggest sentencing. Why? Because he knew the law. And yet those who are in the church, who hear God's word being preached, they will get the strongest sentencing because they know God's word. Opposed to the native or the villager who's never heard of God's law, he will still get a sentencing. But you who are here, who do not know Christ, will get a far worse sentencing. So again, I pray that these words would be heard, that God would use these for the sanctification of his people. Amen.